You're only human. How your limits reflect God's design and why that's good news. By Kelly M. Capick. Bezo Press, 2022. 261 pages. A brief book notice from Books at a Glance. About the author. Kelly M. Capick is professor of theological studies at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. He is the author and editor of a number of widely read books. Table of Contents. Part 1. Particularity and Limits. 1. Have I done enough? 2. Does God love me? 3. Are the limits of my body bad? 4. Why does physical touch matter? 5. Is identity purely self-generated? Part 2. Healthy Dependence. 6. Have we misunderstood humility? 7. Do I have enough time? 8. Why doesn't God just instantly change me? 9. Do I need to be part of the church? 10. How do we faithfully live within our finitude? Summary. Chapter 1. Have I done enough? Our finite limitations are a good gift from God. When we fail to realize this, we feel pressure to be something more than we ever can actually be. We can have infinite hope in our infinite God, but there are finite disappointments, losses, and fears in this world where so many things are outside of our control. Our human fragility is revealed in traumas and tragedies, but also in mundane everyday realities, and even in simply aging. Although finitude is part of being human, many try to do too much and live with utterly unrealistic expectations for work and activism. Part of the problem is that even in our school years, we rushed through a packed day trying to juggle too many tasks and unrealistic expectations of workload. We are overwhelmed thinking how every sphere of life could have more attention, time, and effort, and there are always countless things left undone that make us feel guilty. In our spiritual lives, there are more prayers to pray, ministries to engage in, etc. In family life, spouses, children, aging parents, extended family, and other relationships could always use more time. The solution to this problem is not to be more efficient and learn about time management. The solution is pastoral and theological. By definition, every creature is a dependent being, and that means that our dependency and limitations are designed by God. They are not problems to be overcome, but part of our God-given nature to embrace. Parents feel pressure to make their children stars in everything, but we need to stop overscheduling activities and realize that nobody is supposed to be good at everything. Finitude is not sinful, and our limitations do not make us sin. Sometimes what we think is sin, or the effects of sin, is simply the natural reality of having reached our limits. Satan tempts us to resent and reject our creaturely limits, wanting to know more, do more, and be more than we can be. Creaturely limits are not faults. They are gifts from God. Sinful hubris breeds discontent and lust for more and more power. We cannot be infinite, and our whole life is to be lived in acceptance of our finite natures. What God requires of us does not require us to cease being finite, so we should stop thinking we need to repent for being so. Our finite dependent natures are designed by God, and this truth is liberating when put into a biblical context. Chapter 2. Does God love me? Because God loves His children, He is saving them and liberating them from their sin. We were made to experience rich fellowship with our Creator and fellow creatures, but sin distorts who we are and damages relationships. Christians will quickly say that God loves them, yet when we probe a little deeper, it seems that many have doubts concerning how God feels about them. It is one thing to say that God loves me, but do I believe that God likes me? Today, people are under inordinate pressure to be perfect, both conforming to the group and being independent. Unintentionally, many gospel presentations make it sound as if God can't stand us, that there is nothing good in us, and that God accepts us only because he doesn't see us, but sees Jesus instead. Jesus is seen to love us, but the Father is associated with wrath and anger towards us. The gospel, however, shows that it is the love of the Father that motivates the gift of his Son. We need to hold creation and redemption together. God created us to be who we are, and he redeems us because he loves us. Our shepherd saves us because he sees us as his lost sheep. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is an important verse, but it can be misunderstood. A crucial facet of our Christian experience is being united with Christ. This is an expansive category, meaning that we are identified with Christ, participate with him, are incorporated into him as members of his body, and that all that he did in his life, death, and resurrection benefits us. We are saved and forgiven in Christ, fully accepted in him. In our union with Christ, we still live as individual created beings. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 abounds with the first-person pronouns rather than plural ones. The individual is saved, special, and loved by God, remaining an individual and not lost in the mass. It is sin, not our individuality, that separates us from God. And when Christ destroys our sin, he frees us to be ourselves. We live in Christ by faith, since faith is the personal trust required for a personal relationship with God. Chapter 3. Are the limits of my body bad? God's Son became incarnate, taking upon himself the limitations inherent in a human body and nature. This one reality proves that human finitude and physical bodies are not inherently sinful, but are rather good and pleasing to God. John chapter 1, verse 14 expresses the amazing truth that the Creator took on human flesh, uniting himself with his creation. Many Christians struggled with elevating spirit and denigrating the physical, and early heresies denied that Christ had a real physical body. The Son of God freely embraced our creaturely restrictions, which entails that we should not be ashamed of them or reject them. Jesus was supernaturally conceived, but he grew in the womb like other babies. And without Mary, his mother, there would be no human being named Jesus. When the Creator became a creature, he did so by being born of a woman. Without the body and birth, there would be no cross and resurrection. It is because of God's love that the Son took on real human flesh. The incarnation is God's yes to the finite created realm. We are made to flourish within finite limits, not outside of them. It is easy for us to confuse our created limits with sinfulness, but they are not the same. Chapter 4. Why does physical touch matter? We exist and relate through our physicality, and this means that touch is a vital part of healthy relationships and living. Our self-perception cannot be detached from how we view our body. We cannot dissociate ourselves from our bodies, and Christian spirituality is body-affirming. Our contemporary culture is filled with advertisements that present idealized bodies, almost always in ways that are sexualized. This rampant sexualization, combined with digitally manipulated images, has led to a crisis in body image for both men and women. We must recognize and accept our own particular body, which makes us unique, but also allows us to relate to others. In some of our church traditions, worship experiences seem to be reduced to the cerebral, and there is a disconnect with the body. Being physically present with others in worship is essential. The New Testament command to greet one another with a holy kiss is given surprisingly often, and the early church recognized the importance of physical touch and fellowship. Human beings require healthy physical touch to experience wholeness. This is why inappropriate physical contact, abuse, and exploitation are so damaging. Jesus never used his power to take advantage of others, and men, women, and children were safe and comforted by his physical presence and touch. Jesus' love and humble service is highlighted when he washes his disciples' dirty feet. He not only taught them truth, he took care of their physical needs. Chapter 5. Is identity purely self-generated? Western culture abstracts individuals out of their context. But Christianity sees people in their proper contextual and relational spheres. When we begin thinking about our personal identity, it can help to start out by remembering that we have a belly button. Our belly buttons show us that we are not self-made. And despite the popularity of existential ideas in our society, navels reveal our dependence on our parents. Only when we see ourselves in relation to others, rather than as isolated individuals, will we have a proper self-understanding and perspective. While many act as if their real identity is found within, it is impossible to meaningfully understand yourself outside of social groups, experiences, culture, family, and other relationships. Being with others brings out our true self, and others who know us well can see things in us that we are blind to or are covering up. When we live in sacrificial love, serving others, we discover our true self. When we lose our lives to God, we discover freedom and true life. Trying to be an independent, isolated, individual self leads to doubt and loneliness. It is not our physical limits that make us sinful, but rather the absence of love. Sin is a rejection of proper love and disordering of affections. It turns inward, away from others and God. We see love as a self-generated emotion, not something commanded and something which is a divine reality that we participate in. We only exist, however, because divine creative love existed first. A difficult question arises as to who we should believe, ourselves or others, when perceptions and evaluations about our identity vary greatly. Some may praise us, while others tell us we're worthless, and we may feel that both are undeserved. As Bonhoeffer discovered, introspection will not reveal ourselves perfectly. God alone knows us fully, and we belong to Him. Believers are created in God's image and are also His redeemed children. For Paul, the redeemed are not identified with the sinful I, but are those with the Spirit who are battling against the corrupting sinful nature. Our true identity is in Christ. So now when we sin, we are not acting out of who we are. It is important to recognize that sin is not who and what we are, but an alien force fighting against our true self. By the Spirit and in the company of the saints, we can have victory over this enemy. I am not the sin nature, but a saint and child of God who belongs to Jesus. Chapter 6. Have we misunderstood humility? In Christianity, we are able to embrace our finite limitations and love and honor others in humble service. True Christianity worships God, but also elevates others rather than tearing them down. Humility does not mean engaging in self-deprecation, but rather allows us to accept ourselves with a sober evaluation. Instead of seeing ourselves as nothing, we can enter into the interconnected web of dependence in which we exist, and we can recognize the gifts and abilities of others. Christians over centuries have grounded our need to be humble on the basis of our sinful condition. But Christ was humble, yet completely without sin. Humility does not start with our sin, but rather with the good reality that we are created beings who are completely dependent on God. Even if there was no sin, human beings would be humble and filled with gratitude, since humility is founded on the creator-creature distinction. We are honored by bearing God's image, and humble in being formed in utter dependence from the dust of the earth. Pride ignores God who gives us everything, whereas humility joyfully accepts that all we have is a gift from God, and that His gifts allow us to worship Him and bless others. Being arrogant about our gifts is wrong. but so is being too faint-hearted to use them as we ought. Love is the greatest virtue, not humility, and humility is to be used in the service of love. Self-denial does not make us denigrate ourselves, but destroys self-centeredness by positioning us to serve God and others above ourselves. Hatred and insecurities abound in our world, and too often people tear down others when they feel vulnerable. When we cannot honor and love our neighbor, we are not able to love God. In checking ourselves for humility, we can ask if we truly recognize and act like all of our gifts are from God, and we can check to see how often we genuinely use our gifts for others rather than for ourselves. To acknowledge that our gifts are from God, we have to accept them and celebrate using them in community. We should also ask ourselves how we react to the talents and gifts of others. It is entirely fitting to be thankful when others use their gifts to bless us. When Jesus called us to be like children, he was calling us not to innocence, but to dependence and faith. The book of James contrasts those who live in pride and those who live in proper godly humility. And it also shows how the former destroys community, while the latter builds it up. We are to enter into the pain of others, sharing their burdens and turning away from the way the world exerts power. Those who are humble long to help others, and they do not stand over them as their judges. Chapter 7. Do I have enough time? Being finite and accepting of our good limitations means that we need a healthy relationship with time. We need to learn how to be present both with God and with others. Too often we measure our day on the basis of perceived units of productivity, and we begin to view life and relationships mechanistically. This approach often causes us to focus on failures and what we didn't accomplish. In historical perspective, it is only very, very recently that our experience of time has been ruled by clocks. Certainly, there have been many excellent benefits to organizing and planning with clock time. But there are also some serious unintended consequences. Many cultures still see time in terms of rituals and events more than scheduled minutes. In Western culture, time is linked with money and production, so that machines are used for efficiency and people are expected to be like machines. With technology, people are on call all the time. Time hasn't changed, but now people are trying to do too many things in the time they have. The internet allows us to have a boundaryless day and night of work and distraction. The one thing we don't have time for is peace, quiet, and reflection. Although stress can be positive in small doses, when we are overwhelmed by stress and fall into anxiety, there are numerous serious negative consequences. Manageable stress can help us focus and work hard on tasks, but anxiety causes us to focus on our inability. To counter these tendencies, we need to grow more attuned with being present. Many secularists and religious gurus are identifying this need for focusing in the present moment and being mindfully aware. But there is a particular foundation for this in Christian theology. We need to discover the fear of the Lord and learn to be present and attuned to the divine presence. Many Christians basically live in a secularized life, with worship constrained to a few minutes of singing at church. In contrast to this attitude, we need to rediscover the presence of God in everything. We need to fear the Lord. Rather than connoting fright, the fear of the Lord entails a holistic faith response of awareness of God's presence in everything. We should be filled with fear, comfort, awe, joy, humility, and love when we recognize that God inhabits the world. No matter our challenges, we can frame them in accordance with the presence and reality of God. Fearing the Lord does not mean that everything will go as we want or expect, but it does mean we can put things into their proper perspective. Chapter 8. Why doesn't God just instantly change me? We may find the process of change and growth frustrating, but it is part of God's plan for us in learning about our relationship with Him and cultivating deeper levels of communion. When children learn to walk, we delight in the process and do not expect perfection. But often in our spiritual walk, we think that we should never stumble. We also tend to think that God is less patient and kind to us in our struggles than we are compassionate to others. The work of creation took time, even though God could have made everything instantaneously. God's highest priority is not utilitarian efficiency, but love and relationship. Love, beauty, wonder, and worship are God's main goals. In Western culture, efficiency and productivity are often placed over relationship and community. But many other cultures have the reverse order. When God created Adam and Eve, they were without sin, but were still supposed to grow in multiple ways. Creation always had an eschatological orientation, with process and growth towards consummation, designed and desired by God from the beginning. Our relational ability to love and fellowship with God, others, and the world is what makes us human image bearers of God. Love is not hurried, but walks at the pace of relationship, which is relative to individual dynamics. Rather than having an abstract picture of an ideal person, we should model ourselves on Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus' childhood and years before his public ministry, but he experienced genuine human life, which included growing physically, mentally, and emotionally. Luke records that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom. So the adult Jesus had more complex understanding and ability to express love than he did as a child. He was always sinless and blameless, but he grew in his capacity and grew until he was fully equipped to complete his work. God justifies us, but also sanctifies us because he loves us, leading us on in a process of purification. In sanctification, the Spirit renovates all that we are into the image of Christ. The Spirit points people to Christ and exalts him. He does not obliterate our humanity, but makes us more truly human, since the Spirit of creation and the Spirit of recreation are one and the same. Chapter 9. Do I need to be part of the church? The one body of Christ is made of the whole church, which is diversity in a fundamental unity. In the church, Christ's body is built up in community and virtue. There are too many spiritual and physical needs for one person to meet in the world, and one individual simply cannot do everything. The church, however, as a corporate whole, can do what is necessary. The church is to be concerned with souls, but also with physical, emotional, and social needs. God is a God of justice who wants his people to look after the marginalized and vulnerable. Often our love and care are used by God to attract people to himself, through leading them to the love and care of Jesus. When we truly care about people and issues, we can feel overwhelmed. Some people try to do everything and burn out, while others simply give up and cease doing anything. Although some have very sensitive consciences and worry they are not doing enough, many others are apathetic and too self-involved and comfortable. We all need to remember that we were created with finite limitations, that others in the body can do different things than we can, and that Jesus is the one and only Redeemer and Messiah. It takes the entire church, not an individual, to be the body of Christ. Human beings were made for interdependence in community. No one person can be everywhere and do everything. But if we are part of one body, we participate in all that the body does. No finite individual can bear the burden of the whole world, but each person can bear their portion of it, and together we can bear it all. Ministry leaders can be especially prone to trying to do too much in the church and the world, and unrealistic expectations can lead too frequently to burnout. Although some people reject the idea of self-care, those who do not respect their own limits are likely to experience negative consequences and sacrifice long-term benefits in their ministries. Spiritual health must not be sacrificed to efficiency and productivity. Without spiritual health, the minister will not be able to serve well. Physical exercise is necessary for long-term health and productivity, and even has immediate and short-term benefits. We need to trust God that we can exercise and rest, allowing ourselves a break and letting others work for a time. Church is not just about activities and ministries, but relationship and love. People can endure hardships. It is feeling unnecessary that is unendurable. Chapter 10. How do we faithfully live within our finitude? Our lives pass through seasons, and we need to learn to live with the rhythms and limits of time. There are four key ideas we will consider. First, embrace the rhythms and seasons of life. Trying to have it all at once, will leave us discouraged. Too many of us try to pack far too many items and activities into a day, then feel like a failure when our to-do lists seem unaccomplished. We need to embrace our finite limits in application to time and learn how much is reasonably enough for productivity and expectations. Being able to admit our limitations leads to the second point, which is recognize vulnerability. When people will not acknowledge that they are vulnerable, they do themselves and others a great deal of harm. Those who will not be vulnerable will not confess their sins, admit their mistakes, or depend on God in prayer. Wherever there is need, there is vulnerability, and we are dependent beings with countless needs. The third principle is express lament, cultivate gratitude. In the Bible, both of these are prevalent, and they do not cancel each other out. There are profound reasons for both joy and lament in our world. We must not be reduced to a single mood. Both lament and gratitude reveal our dependence on God, recognize He must save us, and remind us that He is faithful. The Bible uses a number of words that connote gratitude and thanksgiving, all of which relate to healthy appreciation. Philippians chapter 4 is a key passage for rejoicing, and it is grounded in the truth that the Lord is near. Paul does not say that terrible things are good, but that, with Jesus as our Messiah, we can be grateful in any circumstance. To cultivate gratitude, we need to remember what God has done in the past, see what He is doing now, and identify His good works. Lastly, the fourth principle is rest. Honor sleep and Sabbath. When we fully trust God, we can rest. Both sleep and Sabbath harmonize with our finite and relational natures. Sleep reminds us of our dependence on our Creator, and it cannot be sinful to need sleep because Jesus slept. We are to rest in God's promises and let them shape us rather than looking at the circumstances of our lives. Sabbath reminds us that we are made to work and also to rest. It is not laziness, but the healthful dependence of a created being on the Creator God that makes Sabbath worship and rest so beautiful. Sabbath is not only about creation, but is fulfilled in the redemption of Jesus Christ, which leads us to eternal rest in Him. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only and, except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.